Thank you, Tim. And Tim said before the lesson he was going to remind me, wave at me to remember to start the recorder. To our visitors, I am not a regular preacher here in this place. Dave is on vacation. He does a wonderful job each and every time he stands before us, delivers a class, delivers a lesson. And I have chosen, he and I have talked a lot about it, I am currently going through a preacher training course under Dave. Several of the men here have agreed to study with me, and this lesson in particular is one that I have been working on for my studies in the preacher training program. And I'm just going to be honest with you. There is a lot to unpack before we get into the text. We've got to understand a couple of things about society in this day and time before we get into the text and start studying it more deeply and making the points that I want to make this evening. This society, back in these times, was trade-based. Excuse me, give me just a second here. Let me see if I can wiggle this a little bit, make that stop. Hopefully that'll work. This society was trade-based. What that means is that how you made your living is how your dad made his living, and how his dad made his living. When we see Jesus calling his disciples, we see him calling fishermen. What does that mean? That means that these men were fishermen by trade, which meant their fathers had been fishermen by trade, and they had passed down this knowledge from generation to generation to generation. This was, for most people, all they knew how to do. So if you were a carpenter's son, you became a carpenter. And carpentry was most likely one of the only skills you learned. A seller of purple, since we're talking about Philippi and the Philippian jailer, Lydia, she was a seller of purple. That was probably one of the only skills she had. So to understand that means that we're going to be able to understand, as we unpack all of this passage, we'll be able to understand some more things. Knowing that these people do what they do based on what their families did before them. They learn these trades from the ones who came before them. Not only that, but we've got to understand that these are still pretty primitive times in the earth's existence. Now, technology, from what it had been at creation, has definitely made some advances. We're in a pretty advanced society at this point, but with the overall age of the earth, the overall existence of everything, we're in a pretty primitive time. These people didn't have cars where they could drive to work way down the road or in another town. Journeying was a long and difficult process, so a lot of people worked from their homes, including the jailers, who we're going to talk about this evening. Most jailers kept the jails in their homes. They didn't drive across town to get to work. They kept it there in their place that they lived. Their entire existence was based upon their ability to do their job effectively. And that's an important thing to keep in mind as we unpack everything that we're going to study this evening. Like I said, I've got a lot to unpack. And knowing that, we may not get through all of it, and that's perfectly fine, but we're going to try our best. And so we may not even get to leave the 16th chapter of the book of Acts tonight. But knowing what we know so far, understanding what we understand about this society, we're going to begin. I'm going to summarize verses 16 through 24. Here it is. We have Paul and Silas imprisoned. Not only are they imprisoned, but they are to be kept in the inner prison. They are what we would call solitary confinement prisoners, maximum security. As Brother Forsyth was talking about in his lessons from the book of Philippians just a couple weeks ago, in his gospel meeting with us. These are maximum security prisoners. These are the ones who, boy, you better treat them harshly and you better keep them locked up tight and throw away the key kind of prisoners in this situation. But here in verse 25 beginning, we're going to go ahead and read through. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We're going to stop right here. We're going to back up just a little bit. Here these men are praying and singing hymns to God. But if you look back to verse 23, it says, when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. These men were beaten. This was no spanking like you do your children and send them on down the line, leave them with a little red mark on their butt and go on. No, this was a beating of beatings. Yet here we find these men singing and praising and praying to God. Verse 26 says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, I find it interesting that we find that everyone's chains were loosed and then he wakes up. This is a pretty significant earthquake. I mean, it was enough to open the doors of the prison and to knock the chains off the prisoners, that'd be pretty significant, don't you think? But here we see, and the keeper of the prison awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. We've got a lot that we can unpack here in these few short verses following. There's a ton of things that we could unpack here. I mean, I could go probably three or four lessons, but we're going to focus on one key point here. It says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. All his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. You know, in verse 27, we find the jailer awakening to find what he assumed to be an empty jail, as we've read. Considering what we unpacked before we got into the text, what we talked about beforehand, just think about the shame this might have brought on his family. I mean, it would have been massive. It also would surely mean he would pay for his mistake, most likely with his own life. I mean, there's no telling what these other prisoners that were in the jail were in for, but here these men were, Paul and Silas, being kept in the inner prison. Boy, these were, by all intents and purposes, maximum security. They might as well have been called lifers. Rather than suffer those consequences, no matter what it would have been, even if it was nothing but shame on his family, he would rather die by his own hand than to bear the shame that would come upon himself and his family. In his mind, I'm making a bit of an assumption here, but kind of going to Tim's point this morning, you can infer that in his mind, this would surely mean the end of his family's ability to provide for themselves, or the shame that would be brought on them would leave them in such a position that they would become peasants who would beg, have to beg for what little they might have. This is a trade-based society, just like we've talked about. And here this man is, he assumes he's lost a multitude of prisoners. And whether he lived or died, his family would be shamed. They would lose all ability to earn a living. They would lose all ability to provide for themselves and for them and for generations to come. And rather than bear that, this man would rather die at his own hand than to suffer that or to be beaten and murdered by the authorities that be. But in verse 28, we find Paul calling out to stop the jailer. "We are all here," Paul explains. The question I want to ask you all to ponder at this point is, okay, here we have Paul and Silas. We know these are good, righteous men. All the evidence that we have to this point points to the fact that they are righteous men. We've got no evidence that we know of the rest of these men in this jail. They're liable to be murderers, thieves, all sorts of evil things. But we've been given the evidence that these men, Paul and Silas, were praying and singing hymns to God in the middle of the night. And that's one of the great lessons we have to gain from this passage, is that even in the worst of trials, here these men are singing praises. And not only that, they're being examples to these other men in this prison. I would think, me being the person I am, if I was in jail, I was a thief, a murderer, and all of a sudden I was able to break out, I'd say I'd probably take every chance I had to break out if it was pretty well free and clear for me to go. But the example that these men set for the prisoners, these men all stay. Every last one of them, so that Paul can tell the jailer, "We are all here." When this miraculous level earthquake occurred, we can pretty well assume that the others were looking to Paul to be the one to give them direction. I mean, this is a miraculous level earthquake. Am I right or am I wrong? This is definitely a miraculous level earthquake, one that opens the doors and loosens the chains. And so these men, hearing Paul and Silas up to this point, the attitude that they have, which is a great lesson we can take from this passage, hearing them singing and praying unto God, I'm sure when all of this went down, they're looking at Paul and Silas. "What do we need to do? These men aren't running, so we probably better not run either." And after the jailer is reassured that his prisoners have not escaped, and he has witnessed these events unfold, he realizes his need to be saved. We find the evidence of that in verse 29. It says, "Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas," continuing into verse 30, "and he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" He is no different than we are. He sees that he has a need, and he wants that need to be met. And the example that he has been given up to this point tells him, "I need to ask these men." I don't know what songs they were singing. I don't know what prayers they were praying. But obviously, whatever they've said up to this point has given him enough evidence that he knows he is in a lost condition, and that he needs salvation. He didn't come and ask, "What is this God you pray to?" He didn't come in and ask any other questions, but, "What must I do to be saved?" He shows the same attitude we should have when we discover ourselves in a lost condition. And I'm not just talking about those who have not been baptized, who have not been saved. From time to time, we fall away. We fall short. We sin. And we need to recognize our lost condition. And the first thing we need to do is, just like this jailer, when he realizes his lost condition, he comes in and he asks, "What must I do?" He has an attitude and a willingness that so many people don't. myself included at times. His attitude is, I want to make this right. I want to make my life right, right now. I don't want to wait. I want it right now. In verse 32, Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him and his household. And in verse 33, it says, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Immediately he and all his family. You know, this short little section here is a great place to stop and study and talk to people about baptism. A lot of people believe that they're saved and then they're baptized. They're showing, that's an outward showing of an inward growing. There are some people and some doctrines that say that you're saved and then you're baptized to be joined unto your local congregation. Here, this argument is just blown, either one of these arguments is blown out of the water. But I don't want to stop there and park on that point. I want to make another point here. In verse 33 it says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Let's go back just a little bit and think. These were maximum security prisoners. These were prisoners who were to be kept in the inner prison with their feet fastened in the stocks after they had been beaten up at this point. What happened when the jailer, just minutes, hours ago, however long ago it was, woke from a slumber after an earthquake that didn't wake him up, woke up and saw that all the doors were open and that some of these prisoners that he thought had escaped. He was about to kill himself. And here we see a change in attitude and a degree of boldness that each and every one of us should show in our lives. You might be asking, well, what do you mean here? Well, what do you think would happen if the authorities came? All these other men had been fastened back into their chains. Their doors have been closed. But here these men are, supposed to be in the inner prison. And the authorities come. And they see this jailer not only treating them decent, treating them pretty well. I mean, he's washing their stripes and setting food before them. Don't you think the authorities would be pretty mad at this point? If they showed up and found them in this condition? These men aren't being treated like prisoners. They're being treated like royalty, like guests in his house. Don't you think that it's possible that the reaction from the authorities, while it might not have been the exact same, would have been pretty similar? Don't you think they'd be pretty mad? Don't you think that if they found them in this condition, found them in this situation, that they would bring shame upon this man and his family? The same shame that would probably turn them into peasants? That would probably make them become unable to provide for themselves in this manner. Yet here we have a man who, even though he's just now coming to light, just now coming to an understanding of God's Word and God's will, this man has a deep understanding of Matthew 10 and verse 28. Fear not the man who can kill the body. He doesn't care what these Romans can take away from him. They can take his job away from him. He recognizes the need in his life. And he recognizes that these men can help him achieve that need. Can help him meet that need. He's not scared of the authorities anymore. Quite like he was just a few short verses ago. Ladies and gentlemen, that is boldness. These people could take his life if they so chose. He had no leg to stand on when it came to him versus the word of the authorities. What if while he was in the house, I mean, it says here him and his whole household and his family were baptized. Well, don't you think that means that some of the other prisoners that were being kept were probably unsupervised to an extent? What would have happened if one of them had broke out? See, the punishment that he would face if he was caught in this shape and condition and situation would be, if not the exact same, pretty similar. But here we have a man who exhibits the boldness that each and every one of us should have. How many times have we been at school, at work, and we've shut our mouths, we've walked away from a situation, we've shied away from something because an opportunity came to discuss scriptural things. An opportunity arose to give a biblical example, whether it be through word or deed in a situation. And we shied away from it. We're not even at risk of losing our lives. We're really not even at risk of losing our jobs. We're just scared that our friends might not like us anymore, or might not agree with what we say, or might turn around and get mad and rip us a new one. Just crawl up one side, down the other. And we stand down. And we shy away. We don't have the boldness that is exhibited by this man here. I mean, this man could lose his life at this point. But he understands that there are more important things at hand. And he fears not those men that could kill his body. He fears the one who can kill his soul. And he wants to do everything he can to make his soul right, to make things right. You know, from time to time, we stand down, we hunker down, and we hide behind this facade. That, you know, if we just don't say anything, we'll get through it. We stand behind this facade that, you know, we are saved, and that's great for us, and these other people might not, but you know what? For the sake of maintaining friendships, for the sake of maintaining our job, these little piddly things that in the grand scheme of things, amount to nothing. I promise you, if you lost your job and it meant you couldn't do the job you currently do ever again, we're a pretty advanced society. We could learn to do something else. We have an ability to lose a job, lose an ability to work in a certain area of expertise and move on to another. It happens time after time, so many people you see move from one profession to the other. Yet here we are, we're scared. We are terrified of being bold, of being godly people in front of other people, in front of worldly people. We lack a level of boldness that this man exhibits from the beginning of his salvation, even before the beginning of his salvation. And that's a great lesson we can take from this place. Here we have a man that we don't know much about. We know he's a jailer. We know he's from Philippi. And we know that at the beginning of this lesson, he is scared for his life because of what he perceives that these prisoners have escaped. I'm not going to lie. If I lived in that time, I would be pretty terrified myself. But in a few short verses, we see him truly repent. I mean truly repent. Here this man is, he thinks nothing of killing himself so that he doesn't have to bear this shame. And a few short verses later, boy, he could not care less if he lost his job. He could not care less if these authorities showed up and caught him in this situation. I mean, he is truly repentant. He is exhibiting characteristics that each and every one of us should exhibit in our daily lives. In that we should have an attitude that we're going to do what's right. We should have an attitude that we're going to serve the Lord our God, come what may. Whether it be a loss of our job, a loss of friendships, a loss of status in the community. He illustrates repentance perfectly in making a complete 180, turning around from the way and the man that he was and starting over anew, becoming a new man. The boldness that he exhibits. He is a great example to each and every one of us. He truly is. He truly understands Matthew 10 and verse 28. Let's go ahead and turn back there and let's read it. Where we fully understand, fully comprehend Matthew 10 verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The Bible was not written at this time. Sure, they had scrolls. At this point, the Gospels had begun to have been written. But I think it's pretty safe to say this man was not told about Matthew 10:28. Paul and Silas did not turn to Matthew 10:28 and say, see what it says right here in verse 28? To fear not those who kill the body. No, but what these men have taught him up to this point, he knows and he understands that he should not fear these authorities. He may lose his job. You've got to think about the ages that are yet to come. There is loads of historical evidence of the way Christians were treated. They were murdered, slaughtered, tortured because they bore the name Christian. But here we find a man who, in the face of all that he has to lose, which is just about everything in this day and time and situation, is bold, is firm. He doesn't stand down. Now, granted, I'll give you a few things. It's the middle of the night. The authorities, most likely, aside from a few, probably all asleep. So the likelihood of him being caught in this situation, well, we don't really know. We even go on to read that Paul is asked to depart secretly. The authorities come back to the jailer and they say, hey, just send them on out the door. Paraphrasing, obviously. But these men, at any point in time, could have been caught. This man's life could have ended right here and there. His family could have been taken to the ends of financial ruin. But he still stands firm. And that is the lesson for us in this passage. One of the lessons for us in this passage. The question we each and every one need to ask ourselves, how bold are we? I need to look, turn around and look in a mirror. How bold am I? I'll be the first to tell you, there's been plenty of situations far less severe than this that I've backed down from. There's been situations at work, with friends. I've had an opportunity to stand firm, to be bold. I'll be honest with you, I cowered down. I just walked away from the situation because I didn't want somebody to not like me. I didn't want to lose my status with certain individuals. And shame on me for that. I need to have the boldness like this jailer does. There will come a time again in my life where I will have an opportunity to stand firm, to live as a godly example to those around me, the people of the world, as I interact with them. I will have an opportunity to be bold, to live a godly example, just like Paul and Silas did, even after they were beaten, placed in stocks, without reason. I will have an opportunity to stand and be bold like this jailer was. I will have an opportunity in the near future, in the future in general, to remind myself and remember that I am not to fear the man, fear the one who can kill this body. And so do you. Each and every one of us this evening has an opportunity and will have an opportunity in our lifetime, unless this is our last breath that we draw, to be bold, to stand up for God. And the question I want to ask is, looking forward, also look backwards. How bold have you been? How bold are you? Because if you're not very bold, you need to become bold. If I'm not very bold, I need to become bold. I don't know where you stand unless you tell me where you stand. I don't know where you are versus where you need to be, where you should be. I truly don't. Unless you make it known. Whether you need encouragement, strength, the prayers of the brethren. I mean, from time to time, we all need encouragement. I will not lie to you. From time to time, I grow weak. I'm not embarrassed to tell you, here recently, I had the, felt like the weight of the world on my shoulders. Some things arose. I learned some things. I realized I wasn't where I needed to be. Dave and I went to the back. I cried like a baby. I mean, I cried like a baby. I'm not embarrassed to tell you. I recognized in that instance, in that situation, I was lost. That there were things that I needed to do. And I don't know where it is you stand, but from time to time, each and every one of us grows weak. We need encouragement. We need the love of our brethren. If that's what you need, prayers. If you've committed some sin publicly and you need public forgiveness, if that might be what you need. If maybe you've been baptized before, but you now realize you were baptized unscripturally and you have a need for a scriptural baptism. Baptism that leads to salvation. We've got water here, two lakes, rivers. We have an abundance of water around us. I don't know what it is you need, but whatever it is you need, please let it be known as we stand and sing.